has done for us, the promise that God has given us, so stunning. Because when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, what did we remember hearing? They sinned, they ran, they tried to hide from God, they were ashamed. They tried to cover themselves, they were ashamed. And in that moment, if we could go back to the garden and just grab a snapshot of that, in that moment, God is there talking to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve are there cowering in shame. And God makes a promise to them. God says, I'm going to send the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent. It's an amazing promise. That's the fulfillment of that promise is what we celebrate at Christmas. But what is God actually saying there? In that moment, God is looking at Adam and Eve. A massive chasm has opened up in the relationship between God and his human image bearers. A huge chasm has opened up, and God is looking across that chasm now at his image bearers, and he's saying, I will send a Savior who will enter into your cursed world. I am going to send a Savior who will cross this chasm and enter into your shame in order to bring you back to me. It's an amazing promise that God is making here, because this Savior that God is promising, he cannot save us from a distance. He cannot save us from a distance. He is God. Jesus is God, so he is distant from us. He's on the other side of the chasm, but he couldn't stay there. In order to redeem us, our Savior had to become one of us. In order to truly save us, our Savior had to be one of us. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was going to become the second Adam, he needed to be one of us. If Jesus Christ was going to redeem us entirely, if Jesus Christ was going to redeem our minds, our hearts, our bodies, our wills, if he was going to redeem us to that extent, then he needed to be completely human, minus the sin. He couldn't just come live with humans. That wouldn't be close enough. That wouldn't be across the chasm enough. He couldn't just come be partly human. That wouldn't be close enough. It wouldn't be across the chasm enough. Jesus needed to come all the way across the chasm, all the way across the gap, into our own human experience. He had to become human all the way, minus the sin. Hebrews tells us that in order for Christ to become the perfect Savior, he had to become like us in every respect. Our Savior needed to be like us from beginning to end. He would need to enter this world like we do, minus sin. He would need to grow up in this world with all of the human experiences that we have. He would need to experience growing up, pain, suffering, the struggles of the curse. He would need to experience being sinned against. He would need to experience all of the limitations of the human body, all without sin. And he would need to experience death. All of our hope is in this. Think about this for a moment. Think about this chasm. We rebellious human beings, wallowing around in our own sinfulness, wallowing around in this cursed world that we deserve, wallowing around in our spiritual deadness, our entire hope of redemption lies in the fact that we need Jesus Christ, the King of glory, eternally with God, eternally God himself, to cross the chasm into our world and become one of us. This Son of God, who existed with the Father and the Holy Spirit for eternity past in perfect harmony, this Son of God, sovereign with all authority, all knowledge, all power, the one who exists at the center of creation, the one who exists at the center of the universe, the very one in whom everything else finds its purpose, we need him to come into our cursed world, to come into our shame. We need him to bow so low that he comes into our mess and becomes one of us. This act, if God is to do this, would require the greatest depth of love and humility that could ever be imagined, beyond what could ever be imagined. We couldn't even scratch the surface of the kind of love and the kind of humility that this would require for God to cross the chasm in this way. And this is exactly what we see. This is exactly what God does. You know, often when we think about God's love and God's humility, when we think about the true display of God's love and God's humility, our minds run to the cross. And they should, because at the cross, we do see God's love and God's humility on display. But let's not forget that that love and that humility didn't begin at the cross. The love and the humility that God has to cross the chasm and enter into our mess began at the manger, as Jeremy was talking about in the announcements. It began at the manger because that's where God made it clear that he was coming all the way to be one of us. And then that love and that humility carry from infancy throughout Jesus' childhood into his ministry as an adult and then culminate at the cross. We hear about the manger around Christmas, and we hear about the cross often, as we should. But the love and the humility of Christ encompass the entirety of his life. And so this morning, I'd like to focus on an aspect of Jesus' life that we don't hear as much about, and that's his childhood. It's my prayer that this morning we'll see that the fact that we don't hear much about the childhood of Jesus is precisely why it's a childhood worth remembering. The fact that we don't hear that much about it is precisely why it's worth thinking about. Now, to understand and set the context, we need to reach back to verse 40. We're gonna be picking up in verse 41, but I want to reach back to verse 40 just to begin in Luke chapter 2. Because verse 40 is kind of like the ending of one passage, and it's a transition into the beginning of this passage. And what we see there is that Jesus has a normal human childhood. Verse 40 says that that Jesus was growing in wisdom and understanding. And so what we see here is that from infancy, that was surrounded by all kinds of promises, all kinds of amazing things were said about Jesus. And he was presented at the temple. And then we get that life just went on. And the emphasis here is that Jesus had a human childhood. As a toddler, he probably followed Mary around the house and went out and played on the rocky hills around the town of Nazareth. When Jesus grew up a little bit, and maybe about the age of 5, Jesus as a little boy would begin going to the synagogue, the local synagogue, and learning the law learning about Scripture, learning about what we would call the Old Testament, learning what it all says. And then as Jesus started to get a little bit older, he would have started to help his dad, Joseph, at work. And we know that Joseph was a carpenter, and that word actually probably means more along the lines of a builder or a handyman. So Jesus was learning a trade from his dad. Sinless the entire way, but human completely. He was growing up with the favor of God upon him in a way that was different than anyone else ever. But he was a human. He was a human boy running around playing with his friends. He was a human boy growing up as a child with faithful Jewish parents. And that's where our passage picks up today. In verses 41 and 42, now Jesus is 12 years old. And beginning in verse 41, we read this. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, speaking of Jesus, they went up according to custom. So we see that Jesus has some very faithful Jewish parents. And springtime comes, which means it's time for Joseph and Mary to make the trip to Jerusalem. And they're going to be joining the hundreds of thousands of other Jews that would gather at Jerusalem for the Passover. The Passover is when they would celebrate and remember the Exodus from Egypt, when they were preserved because of the Passover lamb. And so they would celebrate this. And so hundreds of thousands of Jews coming to Jerusalem to celebrate this Passover feast. And now many Jews weren't able to make it. It was required by law to go every year to the feast of the Passover. But a lot of Jews couldn't make it because of the distance possibly, or maybe because of the difficulty of travel. But we see that Jesus had very faithful human parents, very faithful Jewish parents, because they would make this trip every year. Every year they would go up. And at this particular time, Jesus is 12. Luke makes a point to mention this, that Jesus is 12. And around the age of 12 or 13, it would be very significant in the time of life for a normal human Jewish boy. Because at the age of 11 or 12 or 13, that's when the transition began, as the boy began to become one of the, became part of the religious community formally. So up until this point, he's under the care of his parents in the keeping of the law. But at the age of 13, he would become responsible for keeping the law himself. This was the normal way of life for a Jewish boy. This would have been the normal expectation for Jesus to go up and celebrate the Passover feast and to be experiencing this transition into the religious community. Everything is normal. Everything is human. And so Jesus goes up to Jerusalem with his mom and dad, and once the feast of the Passover is complete, Jesus and Joseph and Mary and possibly some of their other children start to head back to Nazareth. Nothing out of the ordinary, just another day, another Passover feast. Significant for Jesus as a Jewish boy, but nothing really more than that. And then look at verses 43 through 45. We see that things change a little bit in the story. When the feast had ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. Now, before we get too hard on Joseph and Mary, we need to realize a couple of things. First, how they would have been traveling. Typically, on their way back to Nazareth from Jerusalem, Joseph and Mary would have been traveling in a caravan. Probably many families from Nazareth had made the trip, and possibly even from surrounding communities had all joined together to make the trip. So they were probably heading back in a sizable caravan. And typically in a caravan like this, the parents, the men would be separated from the women, and the children would be off running. Everybody just kind of keeping up as the caravan moves along. And it would have been perfectly normal. It would have been perfectly human for Joseph and Mary to allow Jesus to go play with his friends as they head back home. And so, being normal parents, raising Jesus as a human son, they assumed that Jesus was with his friends and relatives as they traveled along. As they stopped to camp, though, for the night, they began to search for their son, how they probably did on the way up to Jerusalem, looking for Jesus where he's typically found. And they started to realize that he's not with the group. Now, you can probably imagine the panic that probably started to set in. This wasn't a 20-minute car ride. They had probably traveled, it was a day's worth of travel, probably about 25 miles or something like that. Maybe about a third of the way back to Nazareth. And so they're quite separated from their son. And maybe that panic is even heightened a little bit as they recall that there's something special about Jesus. He's human, but he's not just normal. There have been some promises made about him. He's supposed to be, God has promised to do some things through our son, and where is he? Who's this going to come down on? And so you can imagine they probably started to feel a little bit anxious about trying to find him. So they start to make their way back to Jerusalem. And I have to picture that they were probably looking around along the path, out in the shrubbery and the rocks and the hills, looking around. Jesus, where could he have gone? What could have befallen our son? Looking everywhere they can think of. And as they get to Jerusalem, the feast is over and the city is emptying, but there are probably still parts of the crowd lingering around, and Jerusalem had thousands of people that lived there to begin with, so it wasn't an easy task trying to figure out where you're going to find a young 12-year-old boy in a city like Jerusalem in the midst of so many people. And so they spend the day searching. How desperate would that search become? Looking around for this 12-year-old boy, they had to be getting a little bit frantic. Where would a boy go? In our context today, he's not at the playground. He's not in any of the houses that we've looked at. He's not in any of the hotel rooms or the relatives' places that we stayed while we were here. He's not with any of the other 12-year-old boys that are left. Where are we to look? Where would you go if you were Joseph and Mary? And finally, they find him. They find him at the temple. Look with me at verses 46 through 50. This is the climax of the story that Luke wants us to focus in on. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard Jesus, were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And Mary said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And Jesus said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And Mary and Joseph did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. Now, just a quick note here, that this question and answer format that we see right at the beginning, Jesus is sitting in the temple and he's interacting with the teachers, the religious leaders, the doctors in the religious field, if you will. He's talking to them, he's interacting with them on a question and answer basis. And that's the normal human way for students to learn at this time. Nothing out of the ordinary in the way that Jesus is learning. He's asking them questions, and they're asking him questions, and there are answers and discussion being shared. And Jesus, all indications from this passage are that Jesus was genuinely interested in learning. Jesus wasn't the teacher here. He was genuinely interested in asking the questions of the teachers and responding to their questions. He was learning about the scriptures, which helps us see more about the true humanity of Jesus. Because you see, Jesus didn't always know who he was. As an infant, Jesus didn't know who he was as the Son of God. He grew up and he matured through a normal childhood. He went through the normal stages of life, learning by the normal human ways that we learn. He was going to synagogue. He was learning from Joseph and Mary. He was learning about God. He was learning about life. That's why Luke tells us that he was growing in wisdom and growing in understanding. He was going through the stages of life, maturing as a human boy, but he was unhindered by sin at every single stage. And God's favor was on him in a very unique and divine way. And so as he learned and as he went through the human stages of life and as he learned by normal human ways, Jesus was growing very, very quickly in his wisdom and understanding. Jesus was learning more and more and more about who God really is. Jesus was learning more and more and more in a very unhindered way about who he really was as the Son of God. He was learning his own identity, and he was learning how the scriptures actually spoke of him. His wisdom quickly surpassed those around him. His understanding of the Jewish scriptures, of Jewish law, of who God is and who he is, quickly surpassed the ones that were closest to him. And here it's obvious. At 12 years old, Jesus knew who he was. And then he makes this statement, "My Father." In response to Mary's question, Jesus says, "My Father's house." Here you have the first display in Jesus' own words, the first display of the humanity of Jesus and the deity of Jesus showing up at the same place, at the same time, in a very, very clear, visible way. This normal human boy, 12 years old, for all that anyone else can tell, he's smart, he's wise, he's a human boy. This human boy just said that he's the Son of God. And if you read throughout the rest of Scripture, throughout the rest of the New Testament, and you follow Jesus' ministry, whenever the humanity of Jesus and the deity of Jesus are made visible at the same time, it leads to all kinds of mixed emotions. Our human minds don't know what to do with this. And that's what we see here. These verses they show us what generally happens when the humanity of Jesus and the deity of Jesus are made visible in the one man, Jesus. He's so completely human from the human eye that we can't wrap the people around him can't wrap their minds around what's going on. We know this is true because actually when Jesus began his ministry, there was the question going around, "Isn't this the carpenter from Nazareth? What gives? Sure, he's a nice guy. He's always been nice to me, but he's a carpenter. He's a builder. He's a handyman. Why is he saying all of these things?" Human minds can't wrap around this idea that Jesus is both all the way human and truly God. We also, Jesus' own family at one point wants to go and get him out of the crowds because they think he's out of his mind. His own family can't understand this idea of deity and humanity in the one man Jesus, and it leads to all kinds of mixed emotions and mixed actions. His own disciples constantly questioning him, constantly getting it wrong, until Peter says, "You're the Messiah." And Jesus says, "God has shown this to you, because human minds cannot grasp God in human flesh." And so that's what we see here. We see this human boy making this God claim and throwing everyone around him into all kinds of mixed emotions. We have the teachers. They're amazed at what's going on here. And this word amazed simply means a feeling of astonishment. But it's a feeling of astonishment mingled with fear, and even this kind of a feeling of an event that's hard to understand, an extraordinary thing taking place. So the teachers are amazed at what's happening. His parents are astonished. They're stunned. They're dumbfounded at what's going on here. You can imagine Mary and probably Joseph as well are feeling a little bit overwhelmed by this entire thing. They just traveled for an entire day, couldn't find their son, traveled back, which would have taken another day, looked around Jerusalem, which would have taken another day. They've been missing, their boy has been missing for 3 days, and they find him at the temple. And so Mary kind of has this overwhelmed, maybe a little bit of frustrated, "Jesus, what gives? You're not the disobedient type. Why? Why would you put us through this? Why would you betray your parents like this?" And then Jesus is genuinely asking Mary, "Where else would I be?" Jesus is coming to terms with the fact that his understanding is far beyond that of his own parents. And then even as Jesus says this, even as Jesus says, "Where else would I be? Of course I'm in my Father's house," it leaves Mary and Joseph confused. They don't understand. So do you see all of these mixed emotions going on here? All of these mixed emotions as the humanity and the deity of Jesus are becoming visible in this 12-year-old boy. He's so obviously human that it leads to all kinds of mixed emotions. So what are we to make of this? What are we to make as believers today, here at the end of 2021 in Central Illinois? What are we to make of this? I believe this event in the childhood of Jesus gives us such beautiful comfort and assurance. This 12-year-old child, at this point in time, our entire hope of redemption relies on him. Is he God? And is he human? Is he truly God? And has he crossed the chasm completely to become all the way human? Our hope of redemption today hangs on that being a reality in the temple where Jesus is at this particular point. And Jesus makes, and this account that Luke gives us makes both absolutely clear. Yes, this 12-year-old boy is truly God. He has made a claim that is 100% accurate. He is truly God, the Son of God. And he has completely crossed the chasm and become all the way human. We know that he is human. We know that he is all the way human because of the mixed emotions that surround this event and because of the inability to grasp what he is saying. Now, picture for a moment. What if Jesus would have been floating with a halo around his head saying, "I am the Son of God"? Would that have been so confusing for the Jewish audience at that time? Or would that make sense? They knew in the Old Testament, God shows up Angels show up. Supernatural things happen. What doesn't make sense is that he looks so human. And that's exactly how we know that, yes, Jesus became all the way human, because the people closest to him thought and knew that he was human. This means that our hope, the plan of redemption at this point in time in Jesus' life, is completely on track. The love and the humility of God are on full display in this 12-year-old boy. This 12-year-old boy is our Savior, walking out our obedience from infancy to the cross with perfection. Doing that for us. This 12-year-old boy is closing the gap between us as sinful human beings and our Creator God, who wants us to be reconciled to Him. This is a stunning display of the depth of God's love and God's humility. It's a statement. Will God go all the way across the chasm to save rebellious sinners like you and me? The story of the 12-year-old boy tells us yes, he will. All the way. He will enter into the human race, live a human life, and die on the cross for us. And as Luke ends this childhood account, he tells us that Jesus goes back to a normal human childhood. Look with me at verses 51 and 52. And he, Jesus, went down with his parents and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all of these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. Jesus continues to go live out his childhood, his human childhood, growing up and obeying his parents as part of his larger mission and purpose to redeem us from our disobedience. And as we close, I want to jump back just for a moment to what Jesus said when he made that God claim. Mary asked, Jesus, why have you done this? Why have you treated your father and your mother this way? She's making a statement there. Jesus, why have you treated me, Mary, your mother, and him, Joseph, your father, like this? And Jesus' response is meant to draw a very distinct break here when he said, where else would I be but in my Father's house? Jesus is making it very clear that he knows who he is. His wisdom and his knowledge of who he is have surpassed that of even his parents. And what does Jesus do after this moment? Knowing that he's the Son of God, knowing that he has a mission that is far beyond what even his parents can understand, Jesus knows at this point that his obedience to his parents has everything to do with their salvation. He knows who he is. He knows that the scriptures speak of him. And what does he do? He goes back and lives a human life, a human childhood. He goes back to Nazareth and continues to grow up, waiting for the time for his ministry to start. 18 more years, Jesus lives his normal human life, fulfilling the law in every way, completely human. And that's why Jesus' childhood is worth remembering. Not because it was so supernatural, not because it was so miraculous, not because it was filled with signs and wonders, not because it was filled with Jesus saying amazing things and doing amazing things. That would all come. But the reason that we ought to remember and reflect on the childhood of Jesus, the reason it's worth remembering the childhood of Jesus, is because it was just so human. And that's exactly what we needed. A human Savior who would then go out and minister and make very clear that this very human boy, this very human man is in fact the very Son of God. This incarnate Christ is exactly what we needed. Still God, but all the way human. He's been made like us in every respect. He has, through his life, from infancy, through childhood, through his ministry, all of those experiences made him the perfect Savior. Because Jesus went through that, because Jesus walked that out, he is able to redeem us in every way. Because Jesus took on human form, took on human flesh, he is now able to redeem us in entirety. He is able to redeem our minds, our hearts, our bodies, our wills, everything about us because he became one of us. And as our Savior, he's able to relate to us completely in every way. He knows what it's like to walk on this earth. He knows the temptation, he knows the pain, he knows the struggle because he has truly walked in our shoes. I pray that that kind of humility, that kind of love on display in this 12-year-old boy would just be a true comfort to each one of us today as we reflect on the childhood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this passage of Scripture speaking of Jesus' childhood is so small compared to all of the other things that have been written about this glorious Son of God whom we worship, the glorious Son of God who has redeemed us from our sin, the glorious Son of God, the King of glory who became human all the way, who crossed the chasm so that we could be reconciled to you as our God. There is so much that has been written about him and this little piece that we have about his childhood. Lord, I pray that it would carry the weight that it deserves, that in the 30 years of Jesus' life where he was doing the normal human life for us, that we would see he was human all the way. And that humility, that love is precisely what we needed in a Savior to bring us back to you so that we could worship you and love you and serve you as your children. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.